Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we do have the opportunity and the freedom to worship you.
Thank you.
And you are worthy of our praise, and you are worthy to be worshipped. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, I just pray that your word flows forth today, and that the truth is heard, that you give me the wisdom to speak that truth. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise God. Did you ever make a promise you wish you hadn't made?
Yes.
I imagine that all of us have. Did you keep it? You know, some of us at some point in our lives made that rash promise when we said, I do. And we didn't keep it. But thankfully, God is gracious and God has got a forgiveness.
Amen.
He can take and make all things new. We're thankful for his forgiveness. But then the next question comes, well, should you keep it? If it was a really bad promise, should you keep it? God is merciful. God often, I think, gives us, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, God turns things around and makes something good out of it. But had certainly the man in this story thought that he had to keep his promise that he made. It was a rash promise. There are some indications that if he had only asked, God might have overruled him. After all, he is the one in ultimate authority. But he thought enough of his word that he thought, regardless of the cost, he had to keep it. He probably read from Numbers chapter 30. Of course, they didn't call it Numbers chapter 30 back then. It was just the law. But he might have read this, and it's not on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you because it's kind of central to our story. It says in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 30, if a man makes a vow to the Lord and takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that has proceeded out of his mouth. It's also interesting to note that this chapter of Numbers precedes the account of God sending Israel out on another war. And that will become relevant as we proceed here. But there's another thing I feel like we need to understand about biblical accounts. Some biblical accounts are there as historical accounts to help us understand what's going on. Of course, it's all inspired by God. It's all there for a purpose. It's there to teach us something. But not everything in the Bible is there as an example for us to follow. In fact, sometimes it's there to teach us what not to do.
Right.
There is actually an alternative explanation of this story, which I found very interesting. Some scholars seem to think this didn't play out the way that we think it did. But there are a lot of interesting things that we can learn, so let's get started here. This is the story of Jephthah. And Jephthah was a judge in Israel. There was actually one intervening, but he came after Gideon. A few months ago, we studied Gideon. If you remember who Gideon was, he was the man who defeated an army with a company of 300 men after God weeded them down from 10,000 so that the Lord would get the credit for the victory. But Gideon defeats the Midianites. Then he sort of goes wrong. Appropriates some of the duties and the authority that belongs only to the priests. You can read about that in Judges 8. But Israel doesn't stay true long. Once again, they fall back into sin. And after Gideon is gone, they go back to doing what they were doing before. In fact, after he dies, one of his sons, who's like a half brother to the rest, he takes over and has all the other 70 sons killed. And then God causes restitution, causes justice to be done, and he ends up being killed. But Israel falls again. Chapter 10, we find them right back in the same place that they were. They have peace under two more judges, and then they're back where they started. And so the Ammonites come in, and they're another local tribe. You can go back to the Old Testament and find out who they are, but that's not central to our account here. But they come in because Israel has once again fallen into sin, and they subjugate, take them over, and they cry out once again to God. But God says something different this time. He says, "I'm done with you." He said, "You go call after those false gods that you're so fond of. See if they can help you." So then Israel goes through a period of repentance. And once again, God delivers them through this leader, which they themselves sought out, whose name is Jephthah. Jephthah. It's probably pronounced really strange in Hebrew. I don't know. I didn't try that. But it says in Judges chapter 11 is where you find most of his story. And it says that he was a valiant warrior. But he was also the son of a prostitute. Gilead, who is his father, Gilead is the grandson of Manasseh, who is one of Joseph's two sons. They throw him out. You're not going to share inheritance with us. You're the son of a prostitute. It's possible that he was a little older. He might have been the first son. But they're not going to have any part of him. They drove him away. And it says that he kept some bad company. It says a bunch of worthless fellows or lawless men is what another translation says. But we're hanging out with him. In today's world, there might be a bunch of gangsters. Yet, the other thing that we know about Gideon is that he was chosen by God. He even gets a shout out in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, where they mention all those people throughout history, throughout Israel's history, who had faith. He gets mentioned. So however unlikely he seems, he has the faith that's necessary. They come back to him in this time of trouble. And they offer him the leadership if he'll help them fight. So he says in effect, "Oh, now you want me. Now you want me around. Now you want my help." Then he says, "All right, I'll do it. If you're going to make me leader, I'll do it." So he goes to the Lord, and he makes it official before the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically mention that he's been commissioned by the Lord. It almost sounds like they kind of went off on their own and picked him out. But yet, God says specifically in 1 Samuel 12:11 that, yes, I sent Jephthah as your deliverer. Now, Jephthah acts very wisely, though. The first thing he does is he tries to negotiate. He sends out to the king, and, you know, I'm putting it in modern vernacular. He says, "What is your problem?" And he sends back and says, "Well, Israel took my land." Gideon says, "No, we didn't." Jephthah says, "No, we didn't. What we took after we got attacked. Now, you go call out, you go take, keep what your guys are giving you. We're keeping what our God has given us. Well, the king doesn't listen. So Jephthah then goes to war. But before he goes to war, he makes this promise to God. And that's where we're going to start reading in Numbers, Judges, chapter 11, starting in verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. Skip down to verse 34. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to him. Came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become a cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." I think that this must have been quite a remarkable young lady. She obviously loved her daddy, and she obviously had faith in God and expected that he was going to come home victorious. Because it says she came out to him with tambourines and dances. In other words, she planned it. She was ready when he got back to give him a welcome home party. Imagine her dismay when his response is not what she might have expected. For all of that effort, must have been a bit disappointing. But she takes it in stride and said, "Okay, what the Lord says, you've got to do." Now, the other thing, of course, you might be wondering, I certainly did, was what in the world was he thinking to make that promise? I heard somebody say, well, maybe he thought his dog would be the first thing to come out. Well, Israelites, I don't think, I know they didn't think very highly of dogs. Dogs were considered unclean animals. It certainly would not have been appropriate to sacrifice a dog. It wasn't appropriate to sacrifice a human either. Surely, you know, sheep and cows and goats don't come in running out to meet you. Oh, maybe he had a rambunctious billy goat. He thought was going to come and he was going to get rid of that goat. But he had certainly read this story, though, and I'm getting ahead of myself. There's actually an alternative way that might explain this. And I'm not saying that this is the way it happened, but it seems a lot more in character with the things that the Lord has already taught me and what he might have been thinking when he made this kind of a vow. Because they had a practice of dedicating people to the Lord and even to the service of the tabernacle. And he might have been expecting that a servant, you know, the first thing to come out of his house might be a servant come to see to his needs or something like that. He might not have imagined, he certainly would not have planned to have a human sacrifice. That was abhorrent. That was an abomination. God had already told him that. It could be that that's what he was thinking. It could be that the word for sacrifice there was being used idiomatically, the way we sometimes use sacrifice. We don't really know. But it's very possible that that what happened here was not his daughter getting sacrificed in the manner of the pagans. What it might have been, if you look in verse 37, she's not out lamenting the fact that she's going to die. She's out lamenting the fact that she's never going to, she's going to remain a virgin, which would be consistent with her being dedicated to the Lord and not permitted normal lifestyle choices. And why in verse 39 does it make a point that she remained a virgin if she was going to be sacrificed? We don't really know, and I'm not going to say that it didn't happen the way that, that it seems to read that it happened. But there does seem to be a reasonable expectation, because this is a very troubling passage. Why in the world would God not stop this if it is what it appears to be? But there's some other things we need to understand, even if it did happen the way that it appears to have happened. God did not tell him to do this. God didn't ask him to do this. This was a rash decision on his part to make this promise. And there is no evidence in the scripture, you know how we talked about, sometimes things are there just so that we have a historical record, or just so that God can teach us something greater. No evidence certainly suggests that God was pleased by what Jephthah did. Or that's what he wanted. But it says that he followed through. Whatever it was he did, he followed through. Afterwards, he judged Israel for a relatively brief time, another 6 years. And then there's a civil war that breaks out. As he, you know, at, right at the end of this battle, that gets settled down and he rules for 6 years. But what can we learn from his story? I think that the biggest lesson is the importance which is placed on the giving of our word. Giving of our word is so serious, and he thought it was so serious that it didn't matter what it was or how foolish it was, he had to keep it. Now, we can talk about whether or not he should have kept it or whether or not God would have given him an alternative had he asked. There's no evidence that he asked. What we do know is how seriously he had taken it. It was taken. From Jephthah's perspective, he probably knew the text of Numbers 30. And the same, when you read that dialogue, he keeps saying, what came out of your mouth, you need to say, well, that's almost a direct quote from the way that passage, that verse reads in Numbers. Also, Israel had just been under judgment for not following the Lord, for not doing what the Lord said. So that's what they're coming out of. And he and his daughter are in agreement. They both feel the same way about it. Now, this is what you have to do. But again, he didn't ask. He didn't ask the Lord. He did not humbly go to the Lord and say, Lord, I messed up. Please give me way. Who knows what might have happened? Because if you read further in that same chapter in Numbers, it talks about situations where it is primarily at women because of how women fit into that culture. But it talks about being under authority and how if you make a promise under authority that's inappropriate, the person who's in authority over you has the right to revoke that promise. Certainly God is in authority. But we make promises all the time, don't we, that are flippant?
Yeah.
We just say stuff. You know, newsflash, just because you didn't say I promise in front of it. Of course, we do that too. But when stuff comes out of your mouth and you say you're going to do something, you've made a promise. You've given your word. And we ought not to take it so lightly. I know that especially people who like to please people and like to make people happy are very prone to this. It's something that's a very easy thing for people in ministry to fall into because we're here to serve, right? We're here to make people happy. And so we say things without even really thinking about it. But to the people who are hearing what we're saying, they're taking us at our word.
Right.
And it can really cause damage and be hurtful when we don't then follow through and do what we said that we're going to do. It certainly has been true. I've certainly been on the receiving end of that. I remember having, and I don't remember who, yeah, I do remember who it was. Of course, I'm not going to say. But I remember a pastor who I appreciated very much and thought very well of. And I once told him, I wish I could just quit my work and follow you around and learn from you. And I remember him saying very casually to me one day, let's get together later on in the week. And I'll get back to you. I never heard from him. And being that I respected him so much, I was really looking forward to that. I was really excited about that possibility. And I still didn't know, I forgive you. Got to let that go. But it stuck with me. People hear what you say. I think it's a very important message for parents. I always hate to say a whole lot about parenting since I don't have any kids. The last thing you need is people who don't have any kids trying to tell you what to do. But I know that kids take our word very seriously when we say something. If we promise them something, we need to follow through. Don't take it lightly. The other thing that we can learn is, again, how God uses unlikely people. It doesn't matter how messed up your family background is. That is of no consequence to God. He can take an outcast. He can take somebody who had a hard life, who's had a broken family, and he can use them to deliver a nation. That means that whatever you've been through, whatever your history, God can use you. When I started preaching this series, I told you that I was going to show you how everybody, all these deliverers, represented Jesus in some way. Well, when I got to Jephthah, I was like, well, Lord, this one's a little tougher, isn't it? This doesn't seem like a very Jesus-like story. But there are some things that we can draw that might have been there to help us, to help us picture what was to come. The questionable lineage. Have you ever read through the lineage of Jesus? You know that Jesus had a prostitute in his lineage too? Your lineage doesn't keep you from anything. But that was there, I think that was there to prepare them to realize that the deliverer can come from anywhere. He was rejected by his family. If you read the story of Jesus, you find out that his family at one point decided he was crazy and was coming to collect him. John tells us his brothers didn't believe him. So there we have another parallel. The rejection by the family. But then we find that they recognize that he has the ability to lead. So they want him back when they figure out that he's actually the one that they need. The other thing that we see about Jephthah that is a parallel is that he's a peacemaker. First thing he tries to do, before he goes to fight, the first thing he does is try to make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the other thing that we see here, whether it was a literal sacrifice which of course would not have been ordained by God. I wouldn't have been in favor of that. Whether it was a literal sacrifice or whether it was a sacrifice of just giving away and not having presence of his daughter, we see here that sacrifice of the Father, that sacrifice of the loving Father, that whatever it takes to see deliverance, that's what the Father is going to do. And in fact, that's what our Heavenly Father did. He sacrificed his Son, his only Son, so that we could have life, so that we could be delivered. We have all broken promises. Broken promises hurt people. Foolish promises hurt people. We certainly see that in this story. But yet God intends promises to be kept. And I hope that everyone in this room has made at least one promise that you can't keep. Of course, that is the promise that we all made when we gave our lives over to Jesus. Because that promise, what God has called us to, is perfection. And we can't do it. We promised ourselves to Him. We promised to serve Him. But we can't completely keep that promise. And He knew that we couldn't. And that is why He made, out of His grace and mercy and love for us, He made a promise to us. He gave His only Son, and He kept His promise, so that through Him we can keep ours. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for showing us the absolute importance of keeping your word. And thank you that you, most of all, gave us the perfect example of one who keeps His word, has given it to us. I pray that if there is anyone here who has not yet accepted that wonderful gift, that we'll have one more person today make a promise that they can't keep. In Jesus' name, amen.